Open your Bibles once more to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning again at verse 1. Join me in standing out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give to us wisdom. Help us to understand your truth. Teach us, God, what it means to have someone stand in the way for us. And teach us, God, what it looks like when that man is incapable of fulfilling it, so that we might have a greater rejoicing in the one man who fulfilled it forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we spoke about the idea of substitution. We spoke about the idea of imputation. We talked about what it means that God has been willing to allow the death of another to stand in our place. And the imputation not only of sin to man, but the imputation of righteousness through Christ. But there's a flip side to this idea of a sacrificial system built on imputation, built on sacrifices of something else for the offerer. And that's the idea that the offerer himself is unable to come before God to bring the sacrifice. They were not permitted in the presence of God. They needed somebody not only to die in their place, but they also needed somebody to stand and offer in their place. And it's this reason why God instituted the system of the priesthood. There is this idea of the priesthood acting in a mediatorial fashion. So the priesthood and the priest who was offering the sacrifice was, in one sense, a mediator between man and God, saying, please accept this sacrifice on behalf of these people because their sin keeps them away from you. So, in much the same way that the sacrifice stood in the place of the people, so also did the priest. This is because we needed that mediator. We are just ruined throughout. We are commanded by God to come into his presence, to come and to worship him. But at the same time, we're told that those who are stained with sin and those who are ruined by their guilt cannot come into his presence because God will not abide evil in his presence. So they're stuck in this place. They must come, but they cannot come. And so God established the priesthood to be a representative for them. And just glance here with me at Hebrews chapter 5 and just look at the verbiage that's being used here to tell us that this is something which is ordained by God himself. So chapter 5, these men are taken from among men, so it's not that they just jump up and go, ooh, Mr. Cotter, pick me. That's not what's happening here. It is that they are chosen by God, and they are appointed for men. And they are appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the others. But then in verse 4, it says, nobody takes this honor to himself, but he's called by God. There is a sacred responsibility to understand that the priests were appointed by God, and they were appointed by God for the purpose of being the one in the middle, of being the man in between a fallen people and a holy God. The people desperately needed somebody to stand between them and the God that they had offended. And it was the role of the priest to plead the cause of a guilty people. Okay? It was the role of the priest to stand between them and the anger of God. It was the role of the priest to stand between the justice of God and the blood of peace. If substitution is the backbone of the Old Testament system of worship, the idea of a mediator is its beating heart. Okay? Because somebody had to be there and do this. This is a tremendous responsibility. So this mediating priest had this job in front of him. However, here's where it gets complicated. It was impossible for him to do the job to which he was called in a way that was honoring unto God. Okay? Because he also had the responsibility of recognizing and demonstrating his own failure. Okay? The priest himself was taken from among men, and he suffers the same weaknesses that we do. So, the priest had to offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people, because the people could not approach God on their own, right? Every sin that they committed, everything that they did which was wrong, everything they did which displeased God, was itself stacking up, increasing the burden of their guilt. It was just piling up more and more and more. Look with me at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra is praying in this passage. And he is praying specifically about the guilt of his people in regards to the taking of pagan wives as the specific reason for this particular instance of prayer. But listen to the language that he uses starting at verse 6. He says, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. And our guilt has grown to the heavens. For since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day." So there's this understanding that their sin had created an impact, and that nobody was exempt from the consequences of that sin. Nobody, not even the priesthood, who was chosen by God to stand in the way, to stand in the place, and to be the mediator between the people and God, they were not exempt from the consequences of this sin, because, to be truthful, they were participants in it. See, the scripture tells us that everything that a man does in his own strength and in his own power is sin. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4 says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. This is a startling truth. It means that no matter what you do and no matter how you do it, if you're doing something in your own strength and something for your own purposes, even if you think those purposes are good, if you are not found in Christ, then everything that you do adds to your sin. There's no escape from it. There's no way in the world that you can actually accomplish righteousness apart from Christ. And even the offering of sacrifices became sinful because of the condition of the hearts of those who offered them. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 12. God speaking to Israel says this: "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my court? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. For your hands are full of blood." This is a problem, right? This is a difficulty. It's very people who are supposed to be offering sacrifices for the people in order to have their sins removed by the sacrificial system that God himself implemented. God says, just stop. I don't even want to hear it anymore. I'm tired of this. It's a game. It's a pretense. It's not real to you. You see, the entire structure of the Old Testament law and the Old Testament worship was designed to preach this one thing. It was designed to teach the people that they cannot approach God on their own strength. The entirety of it showed this. In Exodus chapter 19, when God is preparing to give the law to the people, which he does in chapter 20, he tells Moses, set up the tent around the mountain, but make sure that nobody even sets foot on the very base of the mountain, because anybody who touches that mountain will die. You can't come near my holy mountain. Stay away. Be out there, be there, but don't be anywhere on it. When the law had been given and the tabernacle was constructed and Israel was on the march, remember the Spirit of God went before Israel, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of smoke by day. And every place the pillar of fire or smoke would stop, Israel would set up camp. And God was very specific about how Israel was to set up camp. In the center of the camp was the tabernacle. And stretched out on all four sides of the tabernacle was each of the congregations, each of the families, the tribes of Israel, according to their camp and according to their number. And physically, it kind of made the shape of a cross, if you think about it. It was kind of cool. But anyway, they were set out. But right at the tabernacle, the Levites camped around the tabernacle to prevent anybody from coming near it. It's this entire picture shows us that nobody gets near God. Nobody's allowed to come into His presence. Nobody is allowed to be there because nobody enters without blood. Nobody enters without the sacrifice being given. And even then, remember, there was a veil of separation between the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant went and the holy place where the priest came and offered the different sacrifices as they were required. And nobody, not even the high priest, went into there except once a year and then only with a blood offering. There is this continual message being drummed out through the entirety of the Old Testament. You cannot do what I command you to do. Even the priests could not just go in and do whatever they wanted to do. The burden of sin was too great. The responsibility for their own failings was too much. They could not accomplish what God told them to do. So even this role of being a mediator was impossible. Not only impossible, it was incredibly dangerous. Right? We don't often think of the priesthood as a dangerous thing. We don't often think of the priesthood as something which is going to get somebody in trouble. Right? But there's a whole bunch of examples throughout Scripture where it did exactly that. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron and his sons have just been established as the priests of God for the people. And right away we run into a problem. Nadab and Abihu, chapter 10, verse 1, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Just think about this for a moment. The responsibility of the priests was to offer things before the Lord. But they were to offer things before the Lord according to exactly what the Lord had prescribed. And the sons of Aaron decided, well, you know, God gave us these instructions and they were pretty good, but I think we can do something just a little bit better. And they tried to do what they wanted to do without regard for what God had said. And they paid for it with their lives. And the instruction that God had given was, by those who come before me, I must be regarded as holy. God is not willing to surrender that ground. And it was especially important at the inception of the priesthood that this message be delivered, because this is a very real and very dangerous and very important task that they had been given. So we have this example from Leviticus at the very inception, but then we also find that later on the idea of somebody serving before the Lord had kind of deteriorated in the mind of those who would serve. If you skip ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find this very disturbing account 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli was the prophet of God. He was the man who was the judge. He served in a role that was given to them. The sons of Eli were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. He would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take up for himself all the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. And also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat, then you may take as much as your heart desires," then they would answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Then look at chapter 3, starting at verse 12. This is God speaking to Samuel, offering a prophecy to him about the house of Eli for this very reason. He says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." So Eli bore guilt in this matter for his son's behavior, but it was his son's sin that was the real issue here. And then skip over to chapter 4 and verse 10. "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." Now, when I tell you that the priesthood is a dangerous thing, we also need to understand that sometimes the priests bear their own guilt, as in the sons of Aaron. But sometimes when the priests get this wrong, everybody under their authority also bears the consequence of their destructive behavior. When Hophni and Phinehas rebelled against the Lord and did all that they did, they led Israel into war, and 30,000 Israelites lost their lives because of their actions. Sometimes the things that we do have a greater effect than we could ever imagine, which makes this idea of the danger involved in people being irresponsible with their responsibilities as priests of God, it makes it all the more terrible. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 34, we find that as things progressed, this became a systemic issue. This was something that wasn't just isolated any longer to a single incident with Aaron's sons or a bad generation or a bad family of priests, and so God took them out of the way and put a better family of priests in place. This became a systemic issue. So Ezekiel chapter 34, starting at verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. And I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So Ezekiel laid this charge at the foot of the priests, according to the word of the Lord. And he laid this charge at them because this entire problem of disregarding the reality of what they were called to do had become completely systemic. And God said, look, I'm just going to take them out of your hand. I'm going to abolish this system. I myself will be their shepherd. I myself will take care of them. And in the end, even when Jesus was on the earth, this conflict with the religious rulers still raged on. God remained unhappy with them. So look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." He was teaching daily in this temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. They were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is it who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he'll say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, I want to just point out to you the depth of this exchange. Because in Ezekiel's day, God said, "I'm going to have my own shepherd. I'm going to raise this man up." And we're going to read in a moment here the rest of the passage there in Ezekiel, where he talks about the one he's going to raise up, who just encountered the priests in Luke chapter 19. But do you notice that not only had their disdain for the things of God grown and grown and grown, but now accompanying their disdain, there is an actual ignorance of what it is they're supposed to be doing and what it is they're supposed to know. You see, God said, I'm going to deliver my people out of your hand. And with that also is the reality that when God delivers his people out of the hand of a false shepherd, that he takes away from them what small pieces they had been given to begin with. That they retained nothing. They didn't know the truth any longer, and they couldn't recognize the truth when it was standing in front of them. Understand the irony. God himself was standing in front of them, and they didn't see him. Because they were so blinded by the things that they had disdained for so long. And this is ultimately the reason why this is such a dangerous job. Because irreverence for the God that we serve creates in us a hardness which by any means except the grace of God cannot be overcome. You cannot just decide one day, okay, I'm going to do a better job. I'm going to reverence God more. I'm going to decide that I'm going to be a better man about this, and I'm just going to grow up. It's not going to happen. The disdain that we have for the things of God and the irreverence that we have for him becomes disdain for the people that we're supposed to be representing. The abuses that we see in many churches today by their priests and by their preachers and by all these people that are supposed to be caring for these people, we see those abuses and we understand that it comes from the fact that the people who are committing these atrocities absolutely know nothing about the God that they pretend to serve. This is the outflow of all of the years of, well, let's just play on the edges. Let's just do what seems right. Let's just do what we want to do. Let's just make it up as we go along. Because in the end, that whole system ends up with the priest standing in front of Jesus and going, "By whose authority are you doing these things of God?" That's such a ridiculous question to even ask, right? You're doing the works that honor God. You're speaking the truth of God's words. You're raising the dead. You're healing blind men. You're curing lepers. You're doing all these things that we can't even begin to understand. And our immediate question is, by whose authority? And in another occasion, they went so far as to say, we think you're doing it by the power of the devil. It's insane. And yet it is so completely logical to see the progression. If you hold in your hands the truth of God and you say, you know what, I don't care about this at all, then you can expect what you have to be taken from you. Amen. Do you remember what Jesus said in the parable of the talents? Take it from the one who has one and give it to the one who has ten. Because he didn't honor me, he didn't honor who I was, he didn't honor what he had. From him who has much, more will be given. And to him who has little, even what he has will be taken away. And in the end, we see the final conclusion of that in the systems that are in place in the world around us today. We see what it leads to. We see what it breeds. So disdain for the people grows out of it. And then in the end, we become careless about even the process that we've been given. So it sort of flows out like this. We disregard the God that we say we honor. We then begin to disdain the people that we're called to serve because we think we're a little bit better. And then after that happens, then the ritual that you're supposed to be doing, even that loses its power, right? Even the ritual becomes sort of weakened and decayed. And so even the things that we're supposed to do, we just kind of go, oh, we'll just phone it in. Right? That's what Isaiah was talking about when God gave his rebuke to the people in Isaiah. It's the whole idea that this decay is progressive in its onslaught. It continues to erode the foundations. It continues to erode even what little people had when they began to understand even a tiny bit about God. And at the bottom of it, at the very end of it all, there is this belief that I'm better than the people that God called me to serve, and I have some sort of a right to expect from them some special reverence that they don't give to anybody else. Beloved, it's an abomination before God. It is an absolute abomination. But understand this. It is because the priests who were appointed to serve were failed humans, just like the people that they were appointed to serve for. And that's why all of this is in place the way it is. It is to demonstrate that point. So if your faith is in a man, it is misplaced. If your faith is in a person of any variety, it is misplaced. You cannot trust in people. You cannot trust in systems. You cannot trust in anybody's good intentions. You cannot trust in anything but in the one who is absolutely able to fulfill what God required of him. And there was only one who ever lived who could. And that's Jesus. When we put our faith in anything else, we fall apart. You say, well, why in the world then would God put this system in place if he knew it was going to fail? I'm glad you asked that question. Because the priesthood was not only mediatorial, and it was not only impossible, and it was not only dangerous, but it was also a foreshadowing priesthood. It was given to show what was yet to come. It was given to show what God was going to do in Christ. Because the system was ultimately not for them. It was never supposed to be the final conclusion of the matter. Okay? It was designed to show the people and to show the priests that the ruin of man was so completely, entirely present that even your mediator could not come between you and God without messing up what he was supposed to do. Okay? It was designed to show that there was a need for something greater. It was designed to press our guilt upon us. It was designed to do the job of making you aware that you have very real problems. Because if your mediator can't even come close enough to worship on your behalf, you have a problem. Amen? If your mediator can't get this right, then you need to find a different mediator. You need somebody else who will stand. Because ultimately, it was designed to finally allow the debt to be removed when the system was fulfilled in somebody who got it right. Okay? Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Because this is about the coming of Christ. Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 23. So Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 23, we find these words. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Now this is after David, right? You understand this is 1,000 years after David lived. So when he speaks of David at this point, who is he speaking of? Jesus, right. He's speaking of the descent of David. He's speaking of the one who would fulfill the promises made to David. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around all my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their seasons, and there shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one will make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pastures. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So what God promises is that he's going to send somebody who's finally going to put all this to right. He's going to send somebody who will actually be able to accomplish what the sacrificial system was intended to accomplish. He's going to send somebody who will be able to make payment and real payment for a real problem that had been an issue for all of time. Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, we read this. Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadows of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you at the mountain. But now he has obtained more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So what's going on here is that the Old Testament priesthood served the shadow. It served the thing which was just indicative of the real thing. And so God said that now the real priest has come and he has fulfilled that which was being only foreshadowed in the Old Testament worship. He has absolutely offered the sacrifice that actually matters. And he didn't offer it here on the earth. Instead, he offered it in the heavenly places, in the real tabernacle of God, in the real place where God dwells. Christ came and offered his own blood on the seat of mercy and gave his own life to pay the price for our debt. It was the only place where that could take place. And once Christ gave that sacrifice, the old system of worship has now been superseded by the new and fulfilled system in which Christ is the priest who stands between us and God. So the old priesthood was mediatorial, it was impossible, it was dangerous, It was foreshadowing, and it has been superseded. It has been replaced. Let's read on. Hebrews 8, starting at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been found for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that day, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All right. I want you to engage with me here for just a minute. There is no longer any need for any human being to stand between you and God. The priesthood and its responsibility to offer sacrifices in your place has been done away with. It has been abolished in Christ, and there is no longer any place for anybody to be considered a priest separate from the people of God. Christ has fulfilled the obligations required of the Old Testament priest. He has fulfilled the sacrificial system. He has accomplished the sacrificial system. And he has ended the sacrificial system by his death once for all, given to forgive sins. With his blood, he has satisfied it because he was sinless. He was God made flesh. He was also fully man, so he was able to stand on both sides of the fence, and he freely offered his blood and death in our place. That is almost enough, but God goes further and has demonstrated that he has accepted this sacrifice by raising Christ from the dead. And God also fully counts the death of Christ to our account, so that we have become partakers not only of Christ, but get this, we have become partakers of the priesthood which he has by his own right. Okay? This is why there is no need for a separate priesthood, because according to Scripture, we all are priests before the living God. Okay? You do not need me to stand between you and God and offer some sort of sacrifice so that God will hear your prayers. You do not need any man, whether he wears his shirt frontwards or backwards, to stand in front of God and offer a sacrifice for you so that God will somehow take pity on you and listen to your prayers. The priesthood is abolished. And anybody pretending to be a priest in this day is committing an abomination before God because the priesthood has been set aside. We are all priests before God. We have all been made his. Don't take my word for this. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. I'll try and stay on task. Coming to him, that's Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. And they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, the us and them mentality, which erects a priesthood to be somebody separate from us, has no place in the body of Christ. My job as a pastor is to equip you for the work of the ministry. I have been given a calling of God to deliver the truth, and I pray in some small capacity I have been gifted by God to do that to which I have been called. But I am not a priest. I do not stand in between you and God. I pray for you. I intercede for you with my prayers, but an intercessory prayer is not the same thing as a mediator. Okay? I don't stand between you and God. I lift you up because you're my family and I love you. That's the heart of it. But this task is about teaching what God gives all of us. You guys can read this and see this for yourselves. I'm not teaching you mysteries here. I'm helping explain. I'm helping understand. I'm hopefully showing what God has shown. But this is available to all of us. There's no magic power been conveyed on any man of God. It's just not, doesn't happen. The Spirit has been given to me. The Spirit has been given to you. And more than that, the Word of God has been given to you. You can sit down and open this book and do the same work that I do and come to the same conclusions if we're all following the same Bible. Okay? This should be that consistent. We should come to the Word. We should say, what does the Bible say? And that teaches us what God wants us to do. This is not some sort of deep, dark mystery that you cannot be trusted with. This is the Word of God to His people. He wants you to read it. He wants you to study it. He wants you to learn who He is. And the very idea of a priesthood makes it something inaccessible to you. The very idea of a priesthood, apart from the body of Christ, makes it something reserved for some special group of people that you are not one of. And in the end, it enslaves you. Beloved, fight against that with everything that you have in you. Because we have one living intercessor who gives us the right to enter into the presence of God. It is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 tell us this. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. What a truth. There is no longer any need for a sacrificial system to teach people or to make some sort of intercession for people or to somehow offer up payment for sin. Okay? Payment for sin has been offered once. And payment for sin has been accepted, which is given evidence to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paid and accepted. If you pay off your mortgage and you go to the bank the next month with a check to pay a mortgage, they're going to look at you like you're weird and say, what do you want me to do with this money? And you say, well, I want it on my mortgage. And they're going to look at you and say, you don't have one. What would you like me to do with this money? Well, I want you to put it on my mortgage. You don't have a mortgage, right? So when somebody says to God, God, I'm going to offer up this sacrifice to pay for my sins. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to perform this mass. I'm going to call Christ down from heaven. I'm going to have these things. God says, no! The sacrifice has been offered and the sacrifice has been accepted and it is demonstrated by the empty tomb. It's done. That is the power of our God. And that is the glory of our one high priest, the only one we need. Do not ever allow any man to tell you that he must go before God on your account and that you have no access to God without his intervention. Do not ever allow anybody to tell you that God will not keep his word and accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Because God himself offered the lamb who he slew. And do not ever seek to replace the substitutionary death of Christ with some made-up ritual. Do not ever believe that the Old Testament system will somehow be reinstituted and that people will again be saved by the blood of bulls and goats. It's not going to happen. There is no return to the law for anyone. Ever. Period. End of discussion. The law has never saved anybody because it has no power to save anybody. The law was our tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ. That's what it did. And when it brought us to Christ, it fulfilled its task. You see, the replacement for the old system has been accomplished. And with the finality of that replacement and the impossibility of its ever being reinstated, we have the steadfast assurance that when we put our trust in Christ, we are not going to have the rug jerked out from under us. Right? You just think about this for a minute. Those people who want to say that somehow the Old Testament law will be put back into place. Do you not recognize at some point there's some sort of a magic switch that takes place where Jesus is good right now and then he's not going to be good anymore? Right? How's that going to work? How is it that somebody really believes that the sacrifice of Christ could ever be replaced by a sacrifice of a goat? It's impossible. It's impossible. And for those who believe such things, all they're doing is saying that God himself is faithless. That he took the blood of Christ as an offering, but then said, yeah, it's not that important. It's not worth that much. I like sheep. Let's go back to that. Well, but I want no part of that God. I want no part of anything he's offering. I want a God that's steadfast and true. I want a God who can be trusted. And thankfully, according to Scripture, that's what we have. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6, and then we'll be done. John chapter 6, starting at verse 35. He says this. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. But all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast him out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There, beloved, is your promise for eternity. Jesus himself says to us, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. I will keep you safe, and I will raise you up at the last day. Amen. Period. And it's only in Christ. It's only in his power. And it's only by the power of his blood shed for sin. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give to us grace in this day and that you would help us to see and to understand the wonder of what you have done through Christ. We pray, God, that you would not let us cast our lot with any who trust in men, but that we would seek to see them one to Christ. God, we pray that you would change our hearts so fully and so profoundly that we would never again even be tempted to believe the lie. We pray, Lord, that your mercy would be strong and that your grace would be evident. In Jesus' name, amen.